Last time we were talking about, as we ended the first session this morning, the methodology of the kind of subversion that we're to expect as sons and daughters who have now got something for the adversary to go after. We now have the night is far spent, the day is at hand, causes us to cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, walk honestly as in the day. And we're talking about the methodology, and we're seeing it somewhat out in Israel's program with the remnant, but it's very much as true for us in this dispensation of grace. If these three letters represent the three categories of the works of darkness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the idea once again is to package these things in such a way that would cause your thinking to begin to materially change from the way your father taught you to view that work, and that work of darkness. And that's one of the methods that the adversary used all the way back in the Garden of Eden when he packaged these things to Eve in such a way that they were good in her sight. They were pleasant, pleasing, enjoyable. They brought pleasure and joy, enjoyment. And desirable, they brought real contentment and satisfaction. And that was all in her mind. We're not going to take time to go back and look at it. You can do that on your own. That was all in her mind before she ever acted. That had materially affected the way in which, that's why the froward speaking is, what I talk about, some different doctrine or some different teaching, that materially affected the way in which she thought about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to the point that she would actually lie about it. She would actually add words that the Father never told her. She added, well, we shouldn't even touch it. God never said that. As far as I know, they could have made the house tree in it. They just weren't supposed to eat it. And again, this is an understanding of the psychological makeup of human beings. And one of these things, what this exposes, and I hope by the end of this session, not that I want to ruin your day, but it's going to expose how vulnerable we all are to this kind of thing. It seems like, oh yeah, but not me, right? You're all sitting there, oh yeah, but not me, I've got all this doctrine. All right. Well, we'll see if you're... If by the end of this session, you not only will agree that it can affect you, but you already are affected by it. Anyway, what's going to happen is your human spirit, that small case S spirit of yours, your mind, in your human spirit, you're going to see not so much the emphasis on the sin, or the emphasis on the work of darkness. You're going to be bedazzled, kind of, actually there's a better word than that we'll talk about, by the packaging. You see the bow and the ribbon and the pretty package that's designed to allure you, that's designed to make it so that you wouldn't think of it, but you would lust for the package. And what's going to happen is you're going to start to make some connections in your human spirit. And you're going to think, well, the way that when I see, this is going to be a multimedia presentation, right? We know that the evil man is going to do two things, right? He's going to speak some froward things, and he's going to do some things. He has a way. So by what you see and what you hear, you're going to come along and make some connections in your human spirit, and you're going to say, all right, the way that person, just to show you how screwed up this can get, if you don't keep things the way your father taught them, that person's really a good person. And what they're enjoying is boy, that's some good stuff. And the connection your human spirit's going to make is the only way that person is enjoying all that goodness is by participating in that. And you're going to come along and say, the way that that person seems to have, it's kind of like one comedian who was acting like a preacher once said, he was talking in a real preacher, southern preacher's voice, is the only joy you know a dishwashing liquid? Does jury duty pay more than your own job? The idea is the look at the joy that person has. This is pleasing, pleasant. They're enjoying life, really enjoying things. And they're enjoying things. It's really enjoy. And the only way that I can get the same kind of pleasure where that becomes pleasant to me and I get the enjoyment of that is by participating in that. You're starting to make some connections. And then you look at that third category and you say, that person got what they so desired, what was really so desirable. And you'd come along and say, you know what? Here's a great phrase. That just suits me right down to the ground. That just fits. And it's really desire. But the only way they got that was so satisfying and brought real contentment to their life and real satisfaction. Now, don't sit there, by the way, and think, well, no people in the world doesn't have any of that. You better believe they do. They think they can get it in a lot of other ways and through that book. Do you think Oprah Winfrey really thinks that she's living a horrible life? No way. She's a good person. Has some really pleasant things and things to be desired. And the only way that I can get in on that is to participate in that. And by that means, even if you don't do it, if you just start thinking it, you start getting enticed, allured, and your human spirit begins to have generated within it a desire for those things, especially not so much even for what's in the package, you just like the package. Because the package is goodness and pleasure and desirability. You know, something that, well, it kind of feels right and it brings a lot of enjoyment and I get real contentment and satisfaction out of it. And that's what you want. It's not so much the thing, and really even to an extent, not so much the packet, it's the end result that you want. You want the goodness, you want the pleasure, you want the satisfaction. And you start to think, how can I get that? Now, I know, my father taught me, A, that work of darkness, B, that work of darkness, C, that work of darkness, no good, that's no good, no, no. I've been taught that's no good. But I really identify with the goodness and the pleasure and the desirability. I really desire to have that good pleasure. How can I get all that goodness and satisfaction going in my life? And you start to think, well, I really do identify with and desire to have that. And what will end up happening is all you've got to do, let me tell you this. Listen to this carefully. All you got to do, if you do desire these things, all you got to do is make it known. All you got to do is make it known. And that you want the packaging. You'll say it to somebody. And I'll tell you where you're going to say it first, probably. Is on that damnable, horrible, one of the worst things that ever happened to the human race, the internet. Most people know more about the book of faith than they know about the book of Romans, and that's a tragedy. And if I had my way, I'd unplug the whole dang thing. Because it is rewiring. There's a real danger in it. You say, oh, but I just share, there's good on there too. All right. Well, there's good in New York City somewhere, but there's also a lot of whorehouses and other things as well. But what I'm after in all of that, without trying to get too opinionated, is to see that you start realize all you got to do is make it known. You know, I go to church and I'm learning all this kind of stuff, but the only joy I know is a dishwashing liquid. Well, there's something wrong with the doctrine. It's not effectually working if that's the case. But all you got to do is let it slip out. You just make it known that you want, all you want is the packaging. You don't want to participate in A, B, or C. You just want the package, so to speak. You want to make you want some things that are good and pleasurable and satisfying. And when you do, when you make that known, people are going to come out of the woodwork to tell you how to do it. You are going to get more friends and more advice, and people are going to tell you, they're going to come out of the woods with information and books and all kinds of tapes and CDs and listen to this guy and that guy and this guy and that guy, and I can tell you how to do it, and I can tell you how to justify it, and in the end, it's going to be okay with God. There's going to be millions of people who can come out of the woods and tell you, once you make that known, there's going to be evil men who are going to come along and they're going to be right there, Johnny on the spot, to help you justify getting that. Justify it in your mind. And those evil men are going to come along and they're going to describe these things in a way in which you can participate in these works of darkness and not really be harmful to your relationship with God at all. In fact, it's really the thing God wants you to do. God wants you to do that. And what you're starting to do is you're starting to utilize their thoughts and not your Father's thoughts. And the undermining begins. There it goes. And you start to look differently at those works of darkness and your total godly disdain. It's just like I've showed you in this, just to use an illustration like a thermometer, not that these numbers mean anything, but by the time you get to Romans 13:13, you have generated within you by your Father, we'll call it total godly disdain and hatred and loathing and abhorrence for the works of darkness. And that triggers the adversary now as you're casting those works of darkness off, putting on the armor of light, walking honestly as in the day. That provokes the adversary to begin the subversion, to cause you trouble with design, tribulation, to begin that, to try to chip, put a chip in there that one day is going to be a wedge to begin to separate you from the love of Christ, from your sonship life. And he's going to take these very things that you are exposing and he's going to package them in such a way that your desire is to have them, but not really have them, but to have the results that everybody gets out of them, the goodness and the pleasure and the desirability, the satisfaction and all of that. And what's going to wind up happening is you make that known, somebody's going to be Johnny on the spot there to help you justify that. And you start utilizing their thoughts, looking differently at the works of darkness, and what begins to take place there, and all it has to do, you want to see the victory of the adversary in this first round? You think it's going to be boom, 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 destroy, obliterate, blah, all this kind of thing? No, here's his victory. Watch carefully up there at the top, the little red line. That's it. He doesn't even need that much. Just begin to back off. Just begin to dim the light. That's enough. Because he can produce some other things in you that'll get that light to back off even further down the road. All he's got to do is get the process started. So, you've got the vulnerability, if you're not careful, to take on the thoughts of others and who cause you to start looking at these things differently. A cooling off then begins to take place. I don't have this on, but at the exact same time that comes down, these get bigger. The goodness and the pleasantness and the desirability of these things increase as the cooling off decreases, as the heat decreases. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the evil men's frowardness at work. That's what you're going to expect. They have to drive you with frowardness, drive you away from that godly disdain, that total godly disdain that you had. And as we will see later on, actually I think we've already seen it some, but we're going to see again, I don't have time to do this because I want to do the other thing. But if you remember back there in Proverbs, when we were back there looking at the evil man and the strange woman and everything, the subversive activity when the evil men and their forward speaking lays the groundwork for the strange woman to then come along and add what she adds to the mix, working together with the evil men, you get to think, what is it that the strange woman, remember back there in Proverbs, the strange woman, when she begins to speak at a particular point, the son's father has spoken to his son. What does the strange woman say? Remember, she stands there and says almost the exact same thing the father says. In other words, she's going to use this to help you justify all that. If you don't think it can be done, it's being done right now in a million churches across this country. And what you end up with, that strange woman, and we're going to get that later on in Romans 16 when she comes along, you're going to begin to think, listen, that because of your participation in this work of darkness to get that goodness, and your participation in this work of darkness to get all that enjoyment and pleasure, and participation in this work of darkness to get all of this that satisfies and brings contentment and is so desirable, you're going to think God is blessing you. That's what you're going to think. This, and that is the blessing of God. That's how slick this is. You're actually receiving blessing from God. Don't ever think that the works of darkness and the satanic policy of evil can't do that, can't produce that goodness and that satisfaction and that prosperity in the human heart, because it can. But none of it is godly. The goodness, none of it. It's produced by Him. Somebody's going off. Please don't go off yet. Listen, if the policy of evil, the satanic policy of evil, was not successful, do you think it would be going on today? It has enormous success. If it wasn't successful to produce those things, that some people actually go through their life thinking that the goodness, the pleasure, and the satisfaction they get in life is God. The fallacy of most churches today is proof of it. A church actually believes, most churches do it, they actually believe God blesses them because of what? What? Doing good things. But what is their measure? What is a church's measure of blessing? Attendance and money. People and money. not knowing what's that?
The chart they put up in many places proves what you just said.
Most churches have a scoreboard, don't they?
Yeah.
They've got a scoreboard. My pastor, Harley Melton, when he first took the church, they had a scoreboard too. The scoreboard is, they don't only have up there where the hymns are going to turn, but they have the attendance. Harley took that thing down and burned it. He said, this is not a ball game where we keep score. But church is all over the place. God's really blessing. I've heard more pastors and more people at church say, God's blessing us. We had more families this week than we did last week. That's not an indication of anything. Paul actually warns you against the idea of thinking that what he calls great gain is godliness. You can actually think that you're doing God's bidding and that you're in God's favor and in God's blessing when all the time you are getting goodness, pleasure, and desirability from the course of this world has nothing to do with God. And by the way, getting a lot of people has nothing to do with God. Getting a lot of people has an awful lot to do with entertainment and placating the people who are coming. Usually you'll see preachers, either you have a missions week, you have prophecy week, or you have marriage, divorce, and remarriage week. Those are absolutely the best way to get the biggest people to come to church, the biggest amount. And of course, the idea is not to go out and knock on doors just to get more people, but make sure that those people bring their wallets. Because what you really want is what's in their hip pocket. You strip the phoniness off of this thing and you find a garbage dump. Anyway, let's look at this deception. That's why it's so deceiving. Because the policy of evil can actually produce things that makes you think God is blessing you. And I want you to look real quickly at this deception, and we'll get some insight and perception here into the subversive undermining tactics of the evil men by the policy of evil, utilizing that, looking more closely at... I want to look in the next little bit here at the packaging, the way the packaging works. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now we're going to look at a couple of passages that in the course of everything that we have done in the last several ad infinitum Bible classes, we've covered some of these passages before. But I want you to come back over here. Let me get a timeline back up here. All right. I want to look at some passages, like I say, that we've looked at before, and we're going to now look at some that focus what we've read. We're going to now look a little differently because we're going to see that it focuses upon the way the adversary's evil men go about packaging up this subversive activity in connection with the works of darkness. And like I say, that's going to end up with us having a little more perception and better insight into the methodology of the mechanics of the subversion. When you're in the book of 1 Peter, let me get to it. When you're in 1 Peter, you're dealing with all the way from Hebrews, book of Hebrews, to the end of the Bible. You're dealing with books that pertain primarily to the remnant of Israel out in the Lord's day of wrath. Peter is oftentimes taught as the book for Christian suffering today. Well, it's a book of suffering for those who are suffering, but not you. All you got to do, and we're going to take time to do this, just look at the beginning of the book, to who it was written to. And you'll see that these books are written to Israelites. But what I'm after here is, you've got to put yourself in this context. The rapture has taken place, the church, the body of Christ, is removed, God's day of wrath is now commencing, and when you're in the book of 1 Peter, you've gone through Hebrews, these remnant believers, the remnant is Israel. When I talk about the remnant, for those of you who might not know, the remnant is, it's almost like if you think of a giant piece of cloth and you cut one little piece off of it, that's a remnant. Well, back in Isaiah, that's what Isaiah said was going to be true Israel. True Israel is not the apostate religious element of Israel. True Israel was that little group that Jesus began with on the Sermon on the Mount, that little band that he put together, and those who believed in him. And when we are off of this earth, they're going to once again be on this earth. Now, we can discuss how they get here a little later on. But the remnant of Israel is going to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're going to end up fulfilling everything that God set out to do before he interrupted the program. So that's what I mean by the remnant. This is who this letter is written to, the remnant of Israel who is suffering under that fifth and final installment. That's what that five means, the fifth installment of that big five over here, the fifth course of Israel's punishment. So they're out there in the thick of this thing. The night is not far spent anymore for them. The night is fully spent. So the adversary's tactics are going to be ratcheted up. And as they're going to be functioning as the light of the world and functioning as sons casting off the works of darkness and exposing them with the light of the truth of God's word. The darkness, by the way, is the darkness of untruth. And they're going to have an increased amount of resistance and opposition from the adversary because he knows things are running short now. So, once again, to set the context, much like James, the members of the remnant of Israel are in view and as they operate in the fifth and final installment of their program, but they're going to get some additional advanced information than what James gave them back there when he said, "Do you not know that the Scripture, do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that was within us lusteth to envy?" He's now going to, Peter's going to, because you've got an advance made, Peter's going to give more advanced information about that same thing. He's going to cover some of the same area, but he's going to do it with advanced information. And you're going to see, I want you to notice some terminology here where the you see similar issues for them just as it is for us sanctification-wise. But I'm talking about only in general, not specifically, because they're not operating on the same doctrine we're operating. They're operating on doctrine that has to do with establishing the kingdom. We're operating on doctrine that has to do with us establishing God's residence in the heavenly realm. But notice the similar issues sanctification-wise. Look at verse 1. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise." Does that sound familiar? Arm yourselves? Yeah. There's a parallel issue. Now for them, it's a little bit different because they're functioning as Israel out in the day of the Lord's wrath. But for us, we get to put on the armor of light. Arm yourselves. Oh, by the way, I think that's kind of hilarious in a way. I find this hilarity, and it's a little morbid, but I kind of find it funny. You remember what Peter did when they came to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Peter's packing. He's one of the only guys in the of the 12. He's packing. He's got a knife or a sword or something. And when they come to arrest Jesus, he whips that dude out and goes, "Hey!" I kind of look at him. You ever see when Barney Fife is trying to do his judo on Andy? I kind of see it like that. He's going to split this guy's head in half, and he completely misses his head and lops his ear off. And Jesus, by the way, took the ear, slapped it back on, and you know it was fine. You never see Benny Hinn do that. But then, what does he tell Peter? Yeah, you put that thing away. Because if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. That was applicable right there in the fourth installment. They're not supposed to be fighting yet. There's a work that the Holy Spirit has to do in this year of forbearance and mercy, but there's going to come a time, and they know this because it's sitting back in Isaiah, right? There's going to come a time where you're going to have to fight. There's a time not to fight, and there is a time to fight. Now, Peter comes along and says, arm yourselves. Now, he's not talking about the real sword, but he's talking about it in such a way as we're arming ourselves with the armor of light. So anyway, he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. When you see the word mind in your Bible, that's very akin to the small case S spirit. Your mind is what is going on in your human spirit. That's where your mind is. arm yourself likewise with the same mind. The same mind as Christ, their Messiah. Likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, there's an awful lot that we could notice right there, but there's an awful lot that is very parallel with us in this dispensation of grace. Because it's almost a summary statement of their basic godly sanctification. And like us, they too will have these similar issues. Peter is calling on them to function as sons based upon the power plant, the power supply for their entire godly sanctified life. And just as it is with us, so it will be with them. Our power supply, though, comes out of Romans 6:1 through 8:13. Gentlemen, I'm telling you, got to get that down. You've got to know why you're dead to sin, what it means to be dead to sin, and alive unto God. You've got to understand and appreciate how to deal with personal sin when it occurs in your life, as per Romans 6:13. You've got to understand what it means to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. That's the power supply for everything else you're going to do. And if you spend some time in these two verses, you're seeing Peter is taking them back to very similar concepts that they learned in their epistles, in Hebrews through this point, that they are now to operate that same way, as dead to sin, alive unto God. And that's why he's using the terminology that he does there. Those two verses are basically a summary statement of that. And that's why I cannot overstate the importance of Romans 6:1 through 8:13. But here, in the context of 1 Peter 4, the power of their godly sanctification is brought up because God is going to have Peter deal with an aspect of their sanctified lives that, based upon the power of their sanctified lives, they are going to be confronted with some particular lusts that are designed to go after that. From the evil men, through the satanic policy of evil, that are going to assault some advanced godly thinking that they now have going on in their human spirit. And they are being exhorted to operate upon the power, the power plant of their sanctification, so as to not, as he says, live in the flesh, in the lusts of men, but in the will of God. And this will of God business, of course, is one of the most grossly screwed up things in all of Christendom. But that's answered in Romans doctrine as well. By the time you get through Romans 12:2, you know what the will of God is. There's no, I'm going to have to wet my finger and stick it in the air and pray that God just blow wind on it to let me know where I'm supposed to go. That is not biblical at all. But anyway, what Peter's going to deal with now, we're going to read a couple more verses here and then get this issue at least out on the table to hopefully make this click. In this advanced state of the remnant sons, this remnant of Israel, is the issue of those works of darkness that are out there in the world. And the remnant's going to be scattered around the world at first, right? So you've got these sons that are going to have to deal with the works of darkness, but now they're in their, that final click that I talked about takes place, and they're in their fully spent status, and they're going to go into battle. Arm yourselves with what? The same mind, the same thinking that Christ, your Messiah, your Lord, thinks, that in turn His Heavenly Father thinks. Arm yourselves with that. And the remnant's going to deal with two camps of the policy of evil against them. One, and we don't, they do. They deal with two camps. They're going to have to deal with that apostate religious element of Israel itself. They're still, what are they doing? When it comes to the Messiah, what are they looking for? The first one. A Jew today does not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah. So they're looking and waiting for the first Messiah to show up. And guess what? To them, he will. Satan's going to produce him out here. The man of sin. They're going to say, that's our Messiah. We've been waiting for you. But Jesus of Nazareth, that's not. And those that believe it, we're going to see that they get persecuted for it. So what I'm talking about is put it in the context. They've got that camp to deal with. Plus, they have the policy of evil in the world of the Gentiles that they have to deal with. And the policy of evil runs through both camps. It runs right through the religious system of Israel. It runs right through the Gentile world. All right, look at verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Any of those things in that list, are those any of those works of darkness? Yeah, I'd say the whole dang list. You've got those three general categories, the works of darkness, now are all in their greatness stage. And notice when he says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we... That's talking about their life before they heard the gospel and responded positively to it by faith alone in Christ alone and got justified unto eternal life. Did you have a life? Did you have any life at all before you believed in Jesus Christ? Yep. Guess what you were, whose will you were rotting? That's not a word in any language. The will of the Gentiles. Yeah. Keep going. Verse 4 and 5, especially verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them. Good old King James expression. Who are they running with? He's running with a bad crowd. Comes right out of the King James Bible. Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Peter reminds them, you're in the day of the Lord's wrath, and he's going to soon judge all of this. Now notice very carefully, once again, verse 4. The focus is on the opposition from the Gentiles at this point. For the time past of our life, or pardon me, verse 4, wherein they think it strange. You're an oddball. If I was talking to you as a member of the remnant of Israel, that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of them. Peter says that what he does here, and what he said, look, every word that God has Peter write here is chosen very carefully. And it's chosen and written so that the remnant recognizes that because of their past life, when they wrought the will of the Gentiles, that, listen, that formed a base within their human spirit, within their mind, that formed a base of operations. An FOB, for some of you military types, a forward operating base, has been established in your human spirit. Whether you like it or not, or think it or not, it has. And that's something that, as you go through your godly sanctification, is going to get more and more tore down and destroyed and have erected in its place what your Heavenly Father is saying and teaching and doing. But that base of operations in our inner man is there, whereby a particular attack, it allows for a particular attack from the world of the Gentiles can be made. And some appeal can be done. Some of those things that we were looking at that makes it so that these are good in your sight, pleasant in your sight, desirable in your sight, in your mind. And that causes the remnant sons to recognize there's going to be ways in which those works of darkness are going to be presented. Present. Pun intended. presented. They're going to be presented as presence. Here and here and here. And the attractive packaging makes it so that it can operate to begin to undermine the godly thinking and subvert them. And again, the idea is to make it so the package and these works of darkness are presented to the remnant sons in such a way that they come along and think about how they used to benefit from them. Every one of you here, including me, have already established within us a mind that can easily connect with the way in which we benefited from these things. Because you all did. So did I. And with that in you, with that ally of the adversaries already within you, all he's got to do is, you ever hear the expression, strum those heartstrings? The kind of joy and pleasure and satisfaction you used to get from them. That's a powerful thing. And the reason why verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange, the reason they think it's strange is because you used to do it. You used to partake in those things. So did I. There's things on that list I did. And here Peter is dealing with some advanced issues from what James set forth that they were doing. And the reason for that is because the way the tribulation works is that I'm not going to put anything on the board because I don't want to even risk messing this up. But where a little bit of subversive activity may fail with you, it will get a little more intense. And if that fails, it'll get even more intense. So there's a spectrum, and you can see it with the remnant of Israel, by the way, fairly easy. You can see how that if that didn't work, then the evil men move on to the next tactic. And if that doesn't work, they move on to the next, and then the next. But again, my idea, the idea is to get the remnant to begin to rethink that their full measure of godly disdain, that hatred, when it was up there at its red-hot status, and abhorrence for the works of darkness. And as verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, of them. Speaking as if you were the remnant, they speak evil of you. The reason they speak evil of them isn't just because they don't like them, but those evil men are going to ramp up their subversive tactics and begin to start working by means of intimidation. They're speaking evil because they're moving on from simply, like I said, all you got to do is make it known, man. I mean, if you're at work and some of you say, you know, I've been going to church, but I just don't get the same joy I did. You know, all you got to do is make it known to some people, friends, family, work associate, whatever. You will get a crowd of people giving you the advice like you can't believe of how you can still go to church, but lighten up. You're too insensitive. I saw just this week that there's some television show, some television station that has canceled all John Wayne movies. They're gone. Never show another John Wayne. And for this reason, you know why? They're racist. Yep. They're racist against Indians. Feather Indians, not dot Indians. Was that racist? Anyway. Yeah. That's going to be a little bit of a good segue for what we're going to deal with. But that's... The tactic is to get them to rethink that full measure of godly disdain and hatred for those works of darkness, and they speak evil of them because that brings up the next round. They're going to intimidate you. And the intimidation begins to take place by speaking evil of you. They're going to start to ramp up the subversive attacks and bring some hurtful pressure. That's what this speaking evil is going to produce, some hurtful pressure against you, against them. And this is a very parallel issue that will take place with you as well. Now, I haven't really thought clearly yet about how to do this with you, but you've listened for 2 hours today to a lot of teaching on the subversive mechanics and methodology of the satanic policy of evil where the works of darkness are concerned. My concern is that you're sitting there and you're saying, yeah, I see all of this, but how is this any different than, I mean, this really isn't an issue with me. I'm dedicated. I've cried Abba Father. I've got this far with the curriculum and all of this kind of thing. How can this really be of any real threat to me? How would this work with me? Well, come back to Proverbs chapter 2. I know you know this, I just want you to see it. Proverbs chapter 2 is where we get some insight into what a father teaches his son that he's going to face when he starts actually engaging in battle with his adversary. And this is where we get that terminology, the evil man and the strange woman. Look at verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion, these are the components that make up your armor, by the way, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. That's your armor, understanding and discretion. To do what? To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, and those are really plural. It's evil man singular there, but then as he goes on and describes it, he describes everything in the plural, and then later on in Proverbs, he talks about evil men. From the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, and then he brings up the strange woman. But let's go to the evil man for a moment. Look at verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. So we're going to put evil man up here. This evil man has got two tactics that he's going to utilize. What is one of them in that verse? Way. He's got a way. Is that something you see or hear? You see it. What else has he got? Speaking. And by the way, that's the impact that you're supposed to be having by what you say and do. This is God's methodology, stolen and ripped off by the adversary. We've studied that. Now, since your human spirit was affected by the ways of the Gentiles, the ways of this world, and there's a base of operations there, I would expect to find something there that's very powerful and probably not a word that my father would use, but it's something that matters a lot to me, matters a lot to the way I live. And I wouldn't be surprised if God never used the word. I probably wouldn't be surprised if he did and it was ripped off, but all the better for the world to be able to come up with its own terminology. Now, speaking is one thing. Let's leave the speaking alone, because speaking's speaking. But that word way, the way of the evil man, that can have a lot. That's a broad term, the way. What do you think it is? Let me use an illustration. Back in the early 1900s, we experienced in the United States one of the largest influxes ever in the history of the world of immigration into this country. The Italians, this basically came about because for a lot of reasons, but going through Ellis Island, you had a huge amount of immigrants coming in here from Europe. the Italians, like I said, the Irish, huge, huge Irish, and they all came, you know, they're from other countries, right? And so they come to the United States, they go through Ellis Island. What happens to some of those folks? What are they expecting to do? First of all, they come in from places like Czechoslovakia, and they have names that nobody in this country could ever pronounce. So what's one of the first things they do? They change their name. Are they going to speak the same language? No. They're going to have to learn to speak English. And they go to New York, and they start to do what? What's a word that you hear used when you're talking about something on this subject? Acclimate? That's good. Assimilate. Start to assimilate into doing, being what? An American. Where's the book on that? Where's that written down? Where's the book? Show me the book. Where's the book I can sit down and read and say, this is what it means to be an American? A history book? There is no book. What makes you an American? You think you'd get along quite well in Russia? Or North Korea? What makes you an American? There it is. Finally. If you want this to click, don't think so much about the way. How about this word? The culture. Is your culture something your father taught you? This is just going to destroy you. It's like, oh, shoot. Now think about it. Where does the word culture come from? Yeah, you've heard me say that, but that's partly true. But there's a radical root meaning to the word culture. It was the reason why the Corinthians were so wrapped up in that. How many times, Chris has probably done this, I've done this, any Bible teacher has done this, when you start to teach Corinthians, you lay heavily upon the fact that to understand Corinthians correctly, you've got to understand the culture of the Corinth, of what it was like to be in Corinth, to be in that seaport where there were people from all over the world coming there, and you had every religion down the street that you could think of. Most of them were involved in illicit sexual activity. But we would say it was their culture. I'll f*** that thing for a minute. How powerful is culture? It's a non-biblical word. The word never occurs once in your Bible. But it has an effect upon every single person in this building right now. Because you are shaped by a culture that if you were to be put in North Korea, you would get what's called... Heavens, it even happens in this country. I grew up in a little bitty town of Jefferson, Indiana, of about 300 people. And overnight, I went and was dumped off by my mom and dad when I was 18 years old, my freshman year of college, in Chicago, Illinois. Not only in Chicago, Illinois, but on the south side at 31st and Michigan Avenue. My first night in Chicago was spent crying in my because I thought I was going to die. I heard gunfire, people shooting at people. I heard pop, 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 pop. And I asked the guy, I said, what was that? And he goes, you know what I call that? Shock. You go into and you're going to experience culture shock. You ever hear the expression, when in Rome, do as the Romans? People would immigrate to the United States to become an American. They would retain some of their heritage, But the idea was to become whatever this thing of an American was, this American culture. And you may think all you want to think about your American culture, but I can tell you what, it's a piece of crap right now. Because your culture, think about what's going on with gays and lesbians, with the way murder is even being dealt with. We are letting murderers out of jail. Rapists are being let out of jail because, I don't know, there's too many in there, or there are too many of one color, or whatever it is. And where, when you think, and we all think it, we all do. If you're too young right now, you'll think it. We all think it. We come to a point and say, well, it just wasn't like this when I was young. Just wasn't like this when I was young. No, it wasn't. But the people back then were saying, wasn't like this when I was young. And the people back then were saying, well, it wasn't like this when I was young. Well, what's been going on? Your culture has been shaping you. Your culture shapes you. Where does the word culture come from? Would you be surprised to know that the word culture comes from the word cultivate? And the radical root issue in culture and cultivate is a three-letter word, till. To till the ground, like a farmer would till the ground. Culture can be talked about outside of a civilization. It can be talked about in, like, Cecil's world in chemistry. You want to make a culture. Or in medicine, you take a swab and you put it on one of these petri dishes and you generate a culture with it. But you're growing something, you're tilling something. Culture, it comes from the word cultivate, and what you're doing when you're cultivating is you're preparing the land for the raising up of some crops. What you're doing is you're conditioning the land. And culture and cultivate, when it's used in its metaphorical sense, not in the sense of husbandry or farming, always primarily focused upon the mind, to cultivate a mind, to put something in the mind, to prepare the mind and condition the mind. Let's put the words God uses, to condition the human spirit and prepare it to produce a certain thing. You talk to a farmer, if you think for 1 minute that the real hard part or the majority of farming is watching the stupid crops grow, you're crazy. The hard work of farming all happens before the thing ever grows. You have to, in our day and age, you've got to pollute the ground to get anything to grow. You've got to put all kinds of chemicals in it and everything, and then you've got to prepare the actual ground. It's great coming out here from Indiana, because when you see tobacco farms, the first time I saw a tobacco field, I wondered, what in the world are they growing there, tomatoes? Because I never saw furrows that were, you know, 2.5-3 feet high. I never saw furrows made that way before. In Indiana, it's all corn and wheat and beans, that's all you, but no tobacco. But here, and that takes great preparation. The way of the evil man, the culture of the evil man, you're in it. It's in you. And what's being done is that by the active, what is said and what is done, to go back to that chart, that's why you can go through generation after generation after generation saying, well, it was worse, it was never that bad when I was a kid, is because these works of darkness continue right on, but the packaging has to change. So the packaging gets a little bit different, so that in our day and age, it softens you up to certain things. The adversary is always reworking the packaging. He's got to make it attractive to the next generation in another way, and he will. But when you use cultivate and culture, it's in its metaphorical sense, as I said, it was primarily used to prepare the human mind to produce a certain environment in the civilization. And that can be very good. Now listen to this carefully. Before you recoil and say, oh my goodness, I never knew such things were going on in me. It can be extremely good. This is the very thing your Heavenly Father is doing. He is teaching you as His son and daughter. And he's going to generate within you an entirely new culture. The culture of a son, of the Heavenly Father. Do you start feeling more of those moorings breaking? I'm starting to break free from being moored to this earth, to this world. What your Father is doing is he is creating an entirely new way in you. I love the words he uses because they're a whole lot more simple to use. Way. But this issue of our culture, and the reason why culture becomes a religious aspect, what you believe, what you worship, is because the word cult, to begin with, is working to put certain things in mind to generate a particular result that would end up with you following it. And that's why it fits perfectly with the idea of cultish religious activity being a culture. A culture is basically what a whole bunch of people believe. And a whole lot of people believe in this country and around us and where I was raised and how we were influenced that there's some good aspects to this. Oh, maybe not all of them are good. There's some good to it. That's how it's justified, folks. Now, I could get into details, but I'm not going to. And this here, well, it may not all be good, but pleasant, but a lot of it is. You can get some real pleasure out of that. And you only live once. Does this make sense, by the way? The culture issue? I think what I begin to see is that culture is one of the most powerful, pressurized aspects that Satan has at his disposal. Culture pressure. Not so much even pressure. Yet, have you felt it? With House Bill 2, have you felt it? That it's not so much pressure from people talking to me or anything. I just feel culture pressure. Now, that's my coined expression. I've never seen that or heard that. I came up with that, but that's what I call it. Culture pressure. And it's not being pressured from my friends or coworkers or family. It's just I feel my culture is changing. You bet it is. It has to change. That's what's changing. That's why somebody says, well, it was a lot better in my day than it was now. The culture pressure is different. When somebody says that, these are the same. It's this, the package, that's changed. The culture. The culture views those things a certain way. So does your father's culture. And culture pressure will come along. These never change. The A, the B, and the C. In other words, those works of darkness never change. But the way they're presented, that does change. And it changes because men's hearts are changing all the time. As far as, you know, we don't live in the same, with the same, we live in much more advanced age than we did before and all that kind of business. And sometimes they come back around. But what I'm hoping that you see here and what I think I'm on to is understanding a little bit more between the actual work of darkness and the package that it's put in. And I, until recently, grossly underestimated the power of that package. But when I understand this in the terms of my culture, and by the way, this was interesting, and I'll end with this because I know we're over time, but when I was working on this word in, I think it was Smith's synonyms, discriminated, Charles Smith said, primarily focused upon the mind that prepares it to produce certain environment or civilization, using such things, listen to this, using such things as literature and the arts. Literature and the arts. Yeah. Watch the arts. If you want to see what the culture is going to accept and what the culture is going to reject, watch the arts. Very powerful things. All right. Any questions or comments? Anything jump to mind there that you'd like to say? Oh. Okay. Well, maybe I'm all wet. Huh? Yeah, as long as you're not trying to associate yourself with the Laodicean church, as far as their lukewarmness is kind of in a different context. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's just if the process can get started, the adversary knows he's got a ready ally within you that, you know, I was thinking so much about the way. Well, to me, and maybe it's just me, sometimes that happens. But I wasn't able to really make this click until I thought about, oh, yeah, why do I feel pressure? Why do I feel pressure to back off my stand when I haven't even talked to anybody? I mean, nobody's come up to me and challenged me personally, but I still feel the pressure to back off. You know, I listen to WRAL, and I'm going to stop doing that, apparently. But, you know, if I listen to them, I'd be, global warming and everything else. But you just, where does that pressure come from? Because it's real pressure. I really feel it. And where does that come from? Where does the pressure come from when years ago I would say something that would not offend anybody at any time, but now I have to, I'm pausing. That's the pressure of that culture is affecting me. Where does that fear come from? Where does that pressure come from? The way of the evil man. But can you explain it so I can understand it even better than that? Well, no, but you can maybe make it connect with this issue of culture. And I think there's a connection there. I really do. That culture. And I think it's a complete ripoff of our. I see our father doing the same thing. That's what he was doing with Adam and Eve in the garden. They were going to have an entire culture cultivated there for all of civilization. So he's the originator of it. So there's a real godly aspect to it. What I'm trying not to do is to. I'm trying to figure out that I probably shouldn't bang away at this issue because the word culture isn't in the Bible. But what I'm trying to tell you, and it'll just be between us and nobody else, so that people on the internet, I guess this is going out, but just between us, it's kind of a way from our former old man that we can go back and say, oh, there is stuff there that God talks about in a different way, but it has that power to affect me. And in that way, you can make a connection and say, that's what it is. And I'm not saying that's all it is, the way of the evil man, but I am convinced that part of that is what we would call culture. Not what God would call it, but what we would call culture. And you begin to see there is a real power to this, because it can make me change my life. To not say certain things, to not do certain things. And here I am, I'm almost like, do I have strings on me that I'm being manipulated? Not by somebody putting a gun to my head at all. No one's threatened me. No one's even intimidated me. Where does this pressure come from? Well, there is a particular spirit, and it's not some boogie creature, but this human spirit, folks, I'm telling you, getting back to the issue of that small case S spirit. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, you do not have the spirit of this world, small case S spirit, but the small case S spirit which is of God. That's how God talks about what I was writing up there. That's how he talks about culture. He talks about culture as a spirit, the spirit which is of God. Make that connection for a while. Some things to connect and chew on. This is great stuff, man. I could stay here all day. This is so great because I can see where this is taking us into level 2 of our sonship education. Whoever wrote this book was a genius. All right. Is that enough? Okay. Well, I'd like a little feedback on it sometime if you want, because I'd like, you know, I'm just putting it out there. Okay, we'll stop right there with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together as a local assembly and local body of Christ, and and our love and connection and for one another. And we thank you for the centerpiece of this ministry, which is your inerrant, infallible Word. And we're so grateful for Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross that gives us the opportunity not only to be saved and have an eternal life, but to be able to to be able to walk in newness of life, to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, and to be led of the Spirit, led by the Spirit as sons and daughters. We just are so appreciative, Father, for your Word producing these magnificent, powerful things within us and making us aware of the opposition that we have, to be prepared in advance so that we might be successful in the stand that we take for the light of the truth of your Word. We once again pray for your wisdom in all these matters that we have dealt with from it, that we might continue in our godly edification, being conformed to the image of your dear Son. For we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.